Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now, in this passage, the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling, as they tend to do, because Jesus has been associating with tax collectors and sinners. Like a political candidate who wishes to disparage a rival, they point at Jesus and say, "This fellow welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them." Now, it's worth noting again that the phrase Pharisees and scribes often appears in our Gospels, often as a code word referencing the legalistic Jews. Now, by the time the Gospels came to be written in the late first century, there was a divide developing in the Christian community. There were disagreements over whether Gentile or non-Jewish Christians needed to adhere to the same Jewish religious laws and practices that the Jewish Christians and Jesus himself followed. Unfortunately, the rift caused by this communal infighting is woven into two of our Gospels in particular, the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, both written by non-Jewish authors. Now, John flat out names the Jews as the reason why Jesus was killed, while Luke names his recurring villain as the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, sadly, both of these laid the groundwork for much of the anti-Semitism we see in our time. Now, in reality, the Pharisees were only one sect within a large Jewish community, and they were well respected because of their love and knowledge of the law. They reveled in the Jewish tradition that encouraged debate over the meaning of Scripture and all the possible ways it could be played out in the real world. Did they really follow Jesus around and constantly challenge him every time he broke a Jewish law? Maybe. They likely would have seen Jesus as a worthy debate partner, given his willingness to spar with them and the unique interpretations he had of Scripture. But in their time, they were not the bad guys that we often make them out to be. It's also worth noting that the tax collectors and the sinners mentioned here are not the outcasts we've made them to be either. As New Testament scholar and Jewish historian Amy Jill Levine notes, tax collectors were seen as traitors to the community because they did the dirty work of Rome. But they were still welcome in the temple and in the synagogues. And the Gospels generally present sinners not as drunkards and prostitutes, but rather as wealthy people who have not attended to the poor. Again, they have not been cast out. Instead, they've removed themselves from the community and denied they have a role in the common welfare. So these are the folks that Jesus has been eating with, the pawns of Rome and the uncaring rich. But Jesus has a message here for those he has welcomed and those who objected to this welcome. God's embrace is much bigger than we all think. If one is lost, the community is not whole, and God will not rest until all are found. So let's listen to these words from the Gospel of Luke, and listen also for the Word of God.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here ends our reading of the Gospel according to Luke. May God grant us understanding of these words.
So if you listened closely to this passage from Luke that Dave just read, you may have noticed that the word rejoice or joy is mentioned multiple times. 5 times to be exact. Because ultimately, this is a passage about joy. So think about how you feel when you find something that has been misplaced. Whether it's your keys or your wallet or some treasured item that mistakenly got donated to the rummage sale. Think about that mixture of relief and joy that washed over you in that moment when you laid eyes upon what you thought was lost. And if you've ever experienced the joy of finding someone that you thought was lost, your child who wandered away in the crowd at an amusement park, a sibling who's been estranged from the family, a parent or spouse who's living with dementia, who has moments of lucidity that bring them back to you, however fleetingly, then you have an even greater sense of the relief and joy that comes with finding what was thought to be lost. Now, in this passage from Luke, Jesus invites us to imagine what God feels like when one of us is found. So imagine that. God seeks us out and rejoices in the finding. No matter how insignificant or unworthy we feel, no matter what we've done to distance ourselves, no matter what others have done to distance us, God will search for us, and God will find us, even when we're lost amidst thousands. Even when we're not looking to be found. Even when we don't even know that we're lost. Now, in September 1998, about 21 years ago, I walked into a church for the first time since leaving the Catholic faith of my youth behind. Now, the letter I wrote to the Pope as an 11-year-old asking why women couldn't be priests probably hastened that exit. Now, outside of weddings and funerals, communing with God and with God's people was not part of my 20-something or early 30-something life. Until I picked up a small local newspaper and saw an ad for a church. It was a tiny ad for a Unitarian Universalist fellowship. What made the ad stand out for me was not just that it was a faith community that I had never heard of, and one that sounded vaguely like Unification Church Mooney kind of thing. But what also made the ad stand out was that it explicitly said, "Gay or straight, you are welcome here." Now, as a gay woman, I had gotten the message fairly early on that there was no place for me in the church. So the church had no place in my life. But as a 30-something who was looking for answers to those big, why are we here questions, and longing for a community in which to ask them, I felt my heart leap in my chest when I saw that ad. A church that would welcome me just as I am. A church that didn't seek to lure me in with a message that says, all are welcome, only to then overlay it with the real message that I was defective or deficient or sinful as I am. So I couldn't become a member of that church or be a lay leader or teach Sunday school or be ordained or get married in their sanctuary or have my marriage recognized as valid in the eyes of God. But not to worry, because the church would save me and help me renounce who I am, because they loved me that much. So it was with deep hesitation that I walked into the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of Huntington, New York, for the first time to see if their all are welcome here really apply to me. And what I found was a community of mostly gray-haired, earnestly progressive folks who weren't too comfortable talking about God or Jesus, but who did a wonderful job of living Jesus' message out in the world. And I knew their welcome was genuine when I noticed every single one of them had a little rainbow flag or pink triangle affixed to their name tag. Now, believe me, walking into that sanctuary 20 years ago and finding 200 people who were old enough to be my grandparents, all wearing symbols of the LGBT community, I thought I had walked into an episode of The Twilight Zone. I thought this had to be the grayest and the gayest church in the world. But after many years of feeling unwelcome in sanctuaries, I instantly felt safe in theirs. And as I became part of their community over the months and years, I learned that there were younger people in the congregation, and only a handful of their members were actually gay. But I thank God that they chose to take that ad out in that paper and put those stickers on their name tags to take note of who was missing. And it was as if they knew their smiling faces and their welcome banner wouldn't be enough. So they took that extra step to seek out those who had been lost and then let us know that we had truly been found. So you'll notice in this parable that Jesus tells about a lost sheep and a lost coin, the sheep and the coin don't actually do anything to be found. God, in the form of the shepherd or the woman, is the one who actively seeks them out. You may also notice the coin is not punished for being misplaced, and the sheep is not reprimanded for wandering away. There is no judgment dispensed in the finding. There is only joy. But when we replace the coin and the sheep with tax collectors and sinners, or whatever our modern understanding is of those who break God's law or those who have not lived up to the responsibilities of the community, we want there to be some action taken on their part, some admittance of wrongdoing that precedes their being welcomed back into the fold. But these stories of repentance, of turning back towards God that Jesus shares with his followers, are not about judgment. They're about belonging. They're about coming together in community and feeling welcomed and welcoming all who have been lost. Because as Jesus tells us, God, great joy is to transform us all into a more loving and grace-filled being. And that kind of transformation only happens in community. When we're bumping into each other and stepping on each other's toes and learning how to navigate our various moods and idiosyncrasies and all the stuff we carry around with us from our past hurts and joys. Community is where we hear each other's stories and learn that our experience is not as universal as we think, while also learning that we're not as different from each other either. Community is where we hold each other up and hold each other accountable and hold each other in prayer. Community is where we invite everyone to the table and then look around and take note of who is not here and then go out and find them, even if it takes an explicit welcome to do so. So some of you may have noticed that the prayer of invocation we read this morning is actually a part of the welcome statement that this congregation adopted in November 2010. You'll find it on page 4 of your bulletin. It's in there every week. And it explicitly names those from various socioeconomic backgrounds and races and abilities and orientations and genders and gender expressions and all the things that weave us together in this human fabric of life. So 9 years ago, this church, this congregation, took a look around at those gathered at the table and noticed who was missing, and noticed who may need that explicit welcome to feel safe entering this sanctuary. I've always envied those of you when you're searching for a new church home. You can walk into your local Presbyterian church or Methodist church or Episcopal church or Congregational church and choose the one that has the best kids program or the best music program or the one that has the most warm or welcoming vibe. Many of the people named in our welcome statement don't have that option, because so many of the churches they've entered have erected barriers for them, for those seeking full community and the love and grace of God expressed through that community. Many of the people named here have stopped looking for a faith community because it's just too hard and too painful to learn yet again that the community they joined and claimed was welcoming to all actually isn't. So in preparing this sermon, I thought of several stories that those of you here and others in my life have shared about those times when they felt unwelcome in a church. From the small things to the little things, to the big things. It was a couple who visited a church for the first time and took a seat in an empty pew, only to have a longtime member come up and say, "Excuse me, but you're in my seat. You need to move." Sadly, this wouldn't be out of the ordinary if it hadn't happened again with a different person and a different pew in the same church when they visited a short time later. Needless to say, they didn't go back a third time. There's the family I know with a special needs child who felt all eyes upon them when their 15-year-old son spoke loudly and asked disruptive questions during the worship service. And when the parents asked if their son could attend church school with the younger children, they were told no, and that perhaps another church would better meet their needs. And then there are the countless others of you who shared that you felt unwelcome in a church because you're divorced, or you're single, or a single parent, or not white, or married to someone not white. Or you have a child who's gay, or a spouse who's an alcoholic, or you yourself are struggling with an addiction or a mental illness. Or you have a disability that prevents you from entering or being comfortable in the worship space or participating fully in the life of the congregation. As a pastor, people have told me many difficult-to-hear stories about how unwelcome they felt in church communities. But ultimately, I felt the story I needed to tell, the most authentic story I could tell, was my own. To remind this community that to adopt a welcome statement as explicit as this is very unique in the grand scale of Christian churches we have out there, and you should be proud of this. I also need to remind us that we could be doing so much more to seek out those who need to hear a welcome statement like this one. To not hide it in our bulletin or in a tiny rainbow sticker on our front sign where you have to be standing 2 feet in front of it in order to see it. And I know that makes some of us uncomfortable, but part of being transformed by Christ is being uncomfortable. So our mission, our challenge, is to live into and speak about our mission statement and our welcome statement boldly. Yes, some are going to look at us as the Pharisees looked at Jesus and say disparagingly, "That church welcomes sinners and even eats with them." And others are going to turn away because our welcome is too broad or too bold for their level of comfort. But God rejoices in that bold welcome. Our God, who would leave the 99 behind to search for the one who was lost. Our God, who seeks to transform this community into one that is more loving and more grace-filled, and knows we all need to be at the table for that to happen. That is the good news. So thanks be to God, and amen.